Well, I'm excited as we continue in our study on intimacy with God. I do have the blessings of intimacy with God specifically. It's our part two here. Before I jump in, I have an editorial correction that I must make and confess before the church because it came straight from the top authority, humanly speaking, in my life. It came from my wife. And last week, I mentioned, somewhere in there, it gets a little fuzzy in my messages, but I mentioned that she enjoys crying babies. Apparently, she doesn't. And you saw her reaction. Just in my defense, like this is what she said. She did say, "I'll give this to you," because I said she has a higher tolerance for a crying baby than what I have. She said that is true. Okay. Now, from my perspective, her tolerance level is somewhere right around here for a crying baby, right? And mine is somewhere way down here where you can't even see it. Okay. And so there's this gray area between, you know, my limit and her limit where I get all kinds of rogue thoughts that enter into my head about like why is the baby crying? This doesn't bother you? Do you enjoy this? Are you having a good time here? You know, now you might be thinking like, well, how come I don't do something about it? And I would if my plumbing was a little different. Trust me, I would take care of that because I have a very low tolerance for that. Anyway, so this is what, I'm making the correction. She does not enjoy crying babies, because she said, if you don't, she's like, people are going to think I'm a psychopath. That's what she said. So for the record, she does not enjoy crying babies. She has a higher tolerance than I do. She's still in danger of people thinking she's a psychopath, though, because she has endured me for 26 years. We celebrated last week on May 1st. So that's the only thing that maybe you're a little questionable about is your judgment on, you know, husbands. But anyways, I love you, and thanks for spending 26 years with me. All right, I got that out of the way. I'll try not to make too many of those mistakes in a lifetime of preaching because, you know, nobody wants to have to do that. All right. But here we are. Blessings of intimacy with God. Also, maybe known as I said last week, I kind of gave an introduction to all of us last week, but it could also be the evidence of intimacy with God, but I love the idea of the blessings because it's just more of a draw. Like, I don't just want to know the evidence, I want to know the blessings. And if I have an intimate relationship with Jesus, if I have a close relationship with Jesus, like, there is some blessings that come with that, and like, I want you to be drawn into that, right? I want you to be sucked kind of right on in. Now, James 4:8, hopefully this is a familiar verse to you, because I've shown it several times. If you're like, no, that's the first time I've seen it, you might have been sleeping before, I don't know. But this is James. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And as I noted, like, this is an invitation. This is an invitation from our Heavenly Father. You draw near to me. Now, Jesus made a way for us to draw near to him. Jesus already did all the groundwork, if you will, right? He went to the cross. He paid a steep price so that we could draw near to him. And it's just interesting because of the way that it's presented to us, though. It's as though, like, the ball is in our court at this moment. Like Jesus, I've already done everything. So now if you want to draw near to me, right, you do that. You take that step. So you set out in life to how can I draw near to Jesus? How can I move closer to him? You know, and if we just camped out on this verse just for a second, because I presented it last week, I presented it the week before, but if we just reflected on this and reflected on the last week of your life, can you identify a method, a manner, an approach, a posture in your life that would make a statement, if you will, make a statement that you drew near to God this last week? Like, what did that look like in your life? Was there an effort? Or is there a desire? Is there a longing? Because he's waiting, right? He's waiting. He's waiting for us. So last week, point number one. I only had one point. I only got one point this week as well. But I developed the point, and I'll develop my second point this week. But intimacy with God is marked by relational depth, okay? We said it about just this deep relationship, and we talked about kind of what does that look like? We talked about friendship with God. The fact that the creator of the universe wants to be friends with us, with me. It's always been God's idea to be friends with his creation. We see that in Abraham, and Jesus comes, and he reinforces that idea. Have a desire to be with God, that we just have this longing. Like, I mean, if we evaluate our life, I think it could be that I actually just have no desire to even be drawn to Jesus, into a close relationship with him. It could be that you go throughout your week and it doesn't even enter to your mind about drawing near to him. But when we pursue intimacy and we have relational depth, it means that there will be a desire. You know, the picture of a spouse's. Like, you want to be in a healthy relationship. You want to be with your spouse, right? There's desire there. And then the last one, just understanding that we're pleasurable to God. Like, that's huge. Huge, 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 huge. So many people don't live in that reality of understanding that when you come to the Lord, that there's a smile of joy on his face. You think about this, you know, somebody, if you're, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a child, maybe it's just a friend, you haven't seen it a long time, and you're reunited after a separation, like there's a sense of joy, there's a smile on the face, and like that's our Heavenly Father every time. He loves to be with you and to be with me. He loves to be with us. We're pleasurable to him. All right, so intimacy with God is marked by relational depth. Today, I want to talk about the radiant life. Intimacy with God is marked by a radiant life. This is the idea that when you spend any amount of time or you live in close proximity to the Lord and you spend time with him, drawing near to him, it's going to be evident in your life. Like, people are going to be able to see that. People are going to be able to tell that you're radiating something in your life. And they might not be able to articulate exactly what it is, but they're going to say, like, there's something going on. And we can't help that when we spend, you know, time with him, that there's just going to be something that stirs up in us. And it's going to be seen. It's inevitable. Like, I don't think you can avoid it, kind of thing. Now, there's pictures in Scripture that we get of people who are, you know, illustrate what I'm talking about here. And the most popular one, and I've referenced him already a few times in previous messages, but is Moses. It says, Exodus 34, Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands as he descended the mountain. He did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. Okay. He literally radiated the glory of God off of his physical features, right? Now, this is a one-time in Scripture, a one-time occurrence. I'm not pitching this idea that we want to literally walk around, you know, glowing in the way that Moses did. I mean, if God chooses to work like that, he can do that. But this is just, it's an example, it's a picture for us of being, like, when you're close to God and you spend time speaking with him, you spend time with him, like, there's going to be something that happens and people are going to be able to tell. You're going to live a radiant life, okay? So there's Moses. Then if we go to, like, the New Testament, we see it as well. It happens with the disciples in Acts chapter 4. Then Peter and John have been out preaching Jesus, the good news, and the leaders, they didn't like that, right? So they had arrested them. But it says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Like, that was how they understood the boldness of Peter and John. That's how they interpreted what was going on with Peter and John. These guys who were turning the world upside down as they were accused of. The connection that they came back to was this idea that they had been with Jesus. And their time with Jesus, their relationship with Jesus was clearly seen outwardly. Like, and it wasn't just other believers, right, that could tell. Like, hey, Peter and John, we can tell you've been with Jesus lately. There was outside of the faith family, these people could tell that there was something going on. Right? What about the man Stephen? Now, Stephen was, he was a deacon in the early church, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, it tells us, and he would stand his ground against anybody who would oppose, you know, Jesus as being Lord and had something to say against the good news, and they didn't like this, right? They eventually arrested Stephen as well, or in a sense of bringing him before the religious leaders. And it says, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. This man never stopped speaking against the holy place and the law." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Like the face of an angel. Like, what does that even mean exactly? Not entirely sure. I had to do a little bit of just kind of reading on that. I went to some commentators. Here's what one commentator said. Stephen radiated the holiness and glory of God. God himself put his glory on Stephen's face. Yeah. So he acknowledged that when they looked at Stephen, that he was radiating something from God. Another commentator said this, the description may allude to Moses' shining face, which we talked about, or to Jesus' illumined presence at his transfiguration. Regardless, the comparison depicts Stephen as unmistakably reflecting God's glory and character. Unmistakably, right? He was radiating, and they could tell. They could see it. However that manifested, we're not entirely sure, but they knew there was something up with Stephen here in this moment, all right? So that's Moses, that's the disciples, that's Stephen, you know, the first martyr. You know, what about us? Do we reflect God's glory? And to bring up another familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror. We reflect, right, the glory of the Lord and are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. The answer is yes, we do. We reflect the glory of the Lord in our life. Right? And that's going to manifest differently, but we are to radiate. We're to live a radiant life. Like, that is an expectation from Scripture. And, you know, in our lives, in the world where we live, you go into your workplace and... You know, I know many people are retired, but envision yourself working when you were in your workplace that hopefully people knew and could tell that, you know, you were a believer, even without having to say that you were, right, a believer. Hopefully they could tell that there was something different about you, something going on. So, you radiate. What are we radiating? We are radiating God's nature. His attributes, his character, right? All of that is you know, those of us, we're created in his image, and we're his image bearer. And as he's working, and the Spirit is working in us, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians there, the Spirit's at work, and from glory to glory. And what we're radiating is we're putting on display God's holiness, his love, his grace, his justice, his forgiveness, his righteousness, like all of this stuff. Like, and we don't, you know, we don't do it perfectly, right? But we do it. We still get to radiate it because he's at work in us. So we radiate his attributes. We also radiate his fruit, the fruit in our life. We also know that as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, we've talked about that previously. And when it comes to radiating fruit, I mean, or bearing fruit. To bear the fruit means to display the fruit, which I'm equating that to a radiating the fruit. It's evidence that something is going on. Question that we want to answer this morning, and how I will spend the rest of my time this morning, is answering the question about how do we radiate the fruit and his attributes so that people can see it. Like, where is our heart posture? What is it that we need to do? What is it... Right, that we need to embrace? What truth or reality do we need to embrace in order for this radiant life to take hold within us? Okay. And I think that Jesus gives us some insight into this in John chapter 15. And I want to read from that. So John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Oh, before I get into that, let me just make this statement here. Normally, I read from a CSB translation. And in the CSB translation, in this passage, I've underlined and italicized the word abide. They don't use the word abide, they use the word remain. Now, I've confessed before that I feel that the word abide is a stronger word. They both mean the same thing from the Greek. Like you could translate the Greek word either way. But I have changed it to abide as I read this because I feel it's a stronger word. Now, I don't know if I'm actually allowed to change translations like this, but I did it this morning, right? Don't tell on me, right? So here we are. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Abide in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it abides on the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I think the answer to radiating is learning to abide. Because that's what Jesus says, like you, the fruit, you abide in him. There's going to be fruit that can be seen, right? And so I want to explore this idea of abiding. Like what does it mean to abide? What's that word? There it is, and there's a Greek word for those who like it, to know that stuff. Some people don't care about it. They say it's all Greek to them, but some people enjoy that. Here's the definition based on the lexicon, right? It means to not depart, to tarry, to remain as one, to live, to continue to be present. Okay? These are this ideas of trying to paint a picture of abide and what does this mean? Now I was really drawn to this one right here. This idea of to continue to be present. To be present. Because you can be with, right? You can have the lights on with nobody home. Right? Maybe that's some of you this morning. Hopefully not. But you can be here. You can be, and you can, but you're not necessarily present kind of thing. But this idea of continue to be present, to abide, continue to be present with him. This is what I want to look at this. I think Jesus gives us three explicit teachings about abiding here that I want to unfold for you. The first one would be is that we are to continually... What does it mean to abide? We are continually present with him. Continually present with him. Jesus simply just said, right? He said, abide in me and I in you. That was his word, abide in me. Be present with me. Be with me always. Now he's always with us, right? We know that, but his invitation is you abide in me. Be present with me. In other words, don't check out. Don't check out after you know Sunday at noon. Don't check out of your relationship with Jesus and leave him in the church pew if that's even possible. Right? Don't do that. Okay? Or even when you have your time, your quiet time with Jesus in the morning. One of the dangers we can do is that we can check out as soon as our quiet time's done. I did my prayer time, I had my I did some worship. I was in his word. And then it's just time to check out, if you will. You're like, okay, Jesus, I enjoyed my time with you. And I did. I really did. Now, I will be back here the same place, the same time tomorrow morning. So, enjoy your day. Make it a good one, right? Do great things for the glory of your Father's kingdom. And I'll be back here. I'll meet you right here. So we can kind of check out. And then the idea behind that is we can compartmentalize our relationship with Jesus. And so as soon as we're done with Jesus, you know, we put them back into the little Jesus box, and then we put them on the Jesus shelf, and it's nice and neat, and it's orderly, and it's great, and it'll stay right there until we come back the next morning, and we pull that Jesus box off the Jesus shelf, and we put it down in front of us, and we open the lid, and we invite him into our time that we have with him, and, you know, and we enjoy it. That's good. Right? And for the most part, that's where we can compartmentalize them and we can keep them right there on that shelf unless a crisis happens during the day. Then you better believe it, then we're running to that Jesus shelf to reach for that Jesus box and to pull it out and say, Jesus, I need you. We can be masters at compartmentalizing that. To abide is the antithesis of compartmentalizing our faith with Jesus. To abide, to continuously be with Jesus means that we get done with our quiet time in the morning, right, and we've closed it out. It's not that we're saying goodbye to Jesus. We're saying, all right, come with me as I go throughout my day. Come with me as I go about my tasks, as I go through my interactions with various people, my family members, my coworkers, strangers. Come with me as I drive on the road. Lord, come with me as I drive on the road, right? Come with me. Be with me. I want to abide, to continuously be present with him means, right, that there is a constant interaction with him. And so we can have this, you know, mental idea that, you know, I am with Jesus, but our hearts can be disconnected if we're not careful. Right, and Judas is a perfect example of someone who was there with Jesus, but his heart was not in the same place with Jesus. He had a fashionable way of compartmentalizing his faith, if you will, if he even had faith, if you want to say that. But you know, he was with Jesus in John chapter 12, and they were over having dinner, and Mary comes and anoints Jesus with this expensive perfume, and it says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why hasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Right? He was in charge of the money bag, and he would steal part of it, of what was put into it. And that was Judas compartmentalizing. Judas, the same guy that was invited to go out two by two and to minister to those out and about. Right? Jesus entrusted him with the ministry. Jesus entrusted him with a lot and brought him into his little circle of influence of, you know, 12 disciples that were with him. Not everybody got that invitation. There were some people that Jesus actually turned away and said, "Jesus, you know, I want to come and follow you. I want to be with you." And Jesus said, "No, no, no, no. I want you to go, and I want you to go tell your family, go tell your friends, go back home to where you came from and share that good news." But so I'm just saying, there were some people that Jesus said, "I want you to go over there." But Judas, you come in. And Judas was there. And Judas got to spend time with Jesus, and somehow in all of this, right, only God knows in his sovereign understanding of how it all worked out, but he had a compartment for Jesus in his heart. He did not share the heart of Jesus. He was in it for himself. And when we compartmentalize Jesus, it's motivated by selfishness. Right? It's because we want to pull Jesus off the shelf. We want to engage him for the things, and we bring our requests before him. We got stuff that we need provision for. We need him to heal relationships. We need him to restore relationships. And then when we're done, we put in the box and back on. Like, now I'm going to be on my way with my own life now. Right? Abiding is the selfless idea of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. To continuously be present with Jesus of every moment, every day. Okay? So Jesus said, abide with me. The next thing, to be here in your notes, is that his word is continually present in us. His word to be continually present in us. Now this is what Jesus said in John 15. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you. My words abide in you." Now, understanding his words would be equivalent to scripture, right? That's how we would look at that. So he's saying that my word, that scripture abides in you, is continuously present in you. And when we were working through the basics of building intimacy a few messages ago, we covered the idea about being in God's word and the importance of that. And like, you can't have intimacy with God. You can't draw near to God without his word in your life. Okay, so we spent some time there. It has to richly dwell in us. But I love that there's a picture from the book of Joshua. Joshua was, you know, took over from Moses. He was leading Israel into the promised land. They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. And this is what God says to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. He said, this book of instruction, which would have been the book of the law that they had, that Moses was passing on to them, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. He's telling Joshua that his word must continuously be with him. Basically, Joshua, if you want to go into the promised land and you want to occupy all of the blessings that I have for you, you want to occupy the land that I've called you to, like you want to be victorious, you want to reach everything that I am leading you to do, then my instruction, my word must be with you. Don't let it depart. Right? And I suppose you could make the case that you could compartmentalize the Word of God as well. You know, like, well, the only time, you know, I read the Bible is, you know, when the preacher's got it up on the screen and, you know, on Sunday morning kind of thing. I hope that's not the case. But that is a reality for some people. I know that. Friends, that is not healthy at all, right? That is not going to lead to an intimate and close connection to our Heavenly Father by any means. It could be a good start if, you know, if you're a brand new believer and this is where you're starting at. Wonderful, wonderful. But if you're pressing on to know him on a deep level and have relational depth, it's got to go more than that. You say, how do I make sure that this book of the law, this book of instruction doesn't depart from my mouth? You know what Jesus teaches us? Jesus teaches us that out of the overflow of the heart speaks the mouth. Right? So if we want his word to be on our mouth, if you will, coming out of our mouth when we're speaking it, it first and foremost must be here, tucked away here, right? Spending time in his word, hiding his word away in our hearts, as the psalmist talks about doing it. And then he says, and then you'll be prosperous and successful in this journey, right? So I would say that abiding, absolutely essential to abiding in Christ so that we then radiate and reflect the fruit of the Spirit and we radiate the attributes of God. Abiding, a key component to abiding, is God's Word in our life. Absolutely. Okay? The next thought is this. So we're continually present with Him. His Word is continually present in us. And then we are continually present in his love. Continually present in his love. This is what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Be continually present in my love. Now, what does this mean? I think it's about our identity and who we are in Christ. That we understanding that we are his children who are loved by him. Okay? One of the things I know the enemy loves to do is if he can corrupt our understanding of God's love, and he can get us to a place where we feel like that we are not loved by him because of something we've done, a past, maybe a present mistake, something, and we live in a place where we feel like we've been separated from the love of God, right? The enemy loves that because it's a lie. No, our identity in him is that we are loved by him. We're in his love, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love. As long as there's nothing that can separate us from his love, right, there's always hope. There's always hope, and there's always the grace to have another shot after we've stumbled. You get back up, and you keep going. We're in his love. Now, the neat thing about this coming out of the book of John is that John is someone who's pretty unique in his understanding and his identity of who he is concerning Christ. Some of you know that John refers to himself very in a very, I would say, peculiar way, peculiar only because it's different than how other authors and scriptures would refer to themselves as. But John understood himself to be one who was loved by God, by Jesus. And he writes that. It's like sometimes when Paul, in his letters, he's writing, you know, I, Paul, and he just refers to himself as Paul. But man, John, he never refers to himself as, you know, I, John. He says, the one whom Jesus loved, right? And here's some examples. John 13. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved. Making a reference to himself, right? John 20. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, could have named him there, but to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. The one Jesus loved, right? John 21, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, the one Jesus loved. John 21 again, so Peter turned around and he saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. Like, this is John. This is his understanding of who he is. He is the one who is loved by God. Now, some people ran with this and they created some idea that John was then somehow, you know, the favorite of Jesus. I don't take that away from this. I think it has more to do with just John's understanding of who he was in Christ, that he was loved by him. And it came out. And it's interesting that in John's writings, like, he talks more about love than any other gospel writer. In fact, I think any other New Testament writer, he speaks more about love. Right? And just by way of comparison, if you take the gospel of Mark, the word love, or at least how we translate it in the English language anyways, you know, it's only used 4 times. 2 of those were by Jesus. Matthew, it's used 11 times. But in John, 25 times. That's more than double, like the runner-up concerning the topic of love. Like, because he understood that he was love, right? That overflowed. It radiates in his writings, even into his epistles, especially in 1 John. It radiates, it overflows. So when Jesus says, abide in my love, I look at it as continue in my love, continue in understanding who you are as my child, as one that I have deeply loved and cared for. As when we step outside of our understanding of our identity, of who we are, like, it becomes, you know, a great struggle to radiate, you know, the joy of the Lord, to radiate gratitude, to radiate contentment, to radiate love, to radiate peace, to radiate, right, all the fruit and the attributes of God, because we've stepped outside of our identity. We've created all kinds of different barriers with that. So, we're continually to be present in His love, abide in His love. And my fourth thought here on this, on abiding, these three were explicitly in Jesus' teaching. The fourth one is an implication by way of observation. So I would say this, that we are continually present with His Spirit. What's it mean to abide? To be continually present with His Spirit. And here's how I get at this. In John chapter 15, we got the abiding teaching that Jesus has about Him being the vine and the branches. When it comes to the teachings on the Holy Spirit, Jesus, there's actually, he has a teaching here and a teaching here and here and here. It's kind of sporadic a little bit. We can pull it all together and get some really good stuff. But John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 are actually the most extensive teachings that Jesus has on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he introduces it in John chapter 14. He says this, right? I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him, but you do know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Okay. I don't think it's a coincidence that as John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we get to introduce in John 14 to the Holy Spirit. Then in John 15 we get taught about abiding, the importance of abiding. And then in John chapter 16, it picks back up with even more teaching on the Holy Spirit. I think that the role of the Holy Spirit is absolutely central to us being able to abide in Christ, to continue to radiate. Like if you're going to radiate the things of God, the Holy Spirit must, absolutely must have, right, a role in that, an active role as He's transforming us, as He's working in us, right? We don't radiate apart from the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? And so as I'm saying, continuously be with the Spirit, be with the Spirit. I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe that all believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, okay? But Paul uses language that expresses there's something just a little bit beyond the indwelling when he says things like, you know, to live in the Spirit, right? Or to be in step with the Spirit, or to be filled with the Spirit, or to have fellowship with the Spirit. Because you can be a believer and have the Holy Spirit indwell inside of you, but not have like fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Like that's absolutely possible, right? And so it's just this idea of like, no, I want to be present with the Spirit because I want to fellowship with Him. I know He's with me. He's with me. He's got me. But I want to be with Him. I want to fellowship. I want to connect. I want to be in step with Him, right? I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to do. And I would submit to you that the role of the Spirit is 100% central to our ability to abide. And that we must abide if we're going to radiate. If we're going to radiate the fruit, we're going to radiate the attributes of God, we must abide in Him. Now, as I was wrapping up this message, putting it all together, I was thinking about how I wanted to end it. And I had just one thought. I wanted to end with a song. I don't do that very often, but sometimes it hits me. And I was hit this week with a song that I wanted to sing and close out with. So I would invite the worship team to go ahead and make your way forward here as I'm going to share some thoughts. But as I was pondering this song, I thought, well, how cool would it be? I was going to ask Savannah, who was leading us, there she is, as if she could close with this song. I thought, well, how cool would it be if this song was already on her set list? Like, that would tell me that the Holy Spirit was working there, right? Now, we don't communicate about, you know, the specific content that I'm going over or anything like that. I opened up the app that we share with the worship team. They have an app that they use. And when, would you believe it, that the song that I wanted to close with was already on her set. And we already sang it earlier today. And it's called Abide, the Teach Me to Abide song. And that, to me, is confirmation that, man, this is something that God wants us to hear, and He wants us to learn. He wants us to learn what it means to abide. So I've got two questions for you to consider as we would close out this time with this song. How well do I radiate Him in my life? How well do I do that? You might even need some outside input into that. And how well do I abide in Him? Right, do I have a grip on abiding? Am I intentional on abiding? Right? Without abiding, we're not radiating. And the radiant life is the evidence of a life that is intimate with God. So I want to invite us all to stand this morning as we sing this last song and we close out. I'm going to pray. Join with me in prayer. Jesus, we thank You for the truth and the realities that we get to abide. Abide in You. That You invite us to abide. God, You call us into that level of deep relationship with You, to continuously be present with You, to fellowship with You. Father, I just pray that every single one of us that have heard these words this morning, that have, especially the comes from Your word, from Scripture, God, that it would penetrate deep into our hearts and we would respond. God, we would have a responsive heart and a desire to want to radiate You and to want to draw near to You, to want to be close to You. Father, if there's anyone who lacks that desire, I ask, Lord, that You would bring about conviction upon their heart. And lead them into a place of your presence that's refreshing and restorative, where they can be renewed, so that their heart will align with your heart. That's what we want, Lord. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
For my daily bread, I depend on you. I depend on you for the sun to rise, for my sleep at night. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Spirit leads as I'm following. I depend on you. I depend on you for the victories still in front of me. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the bridge and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide by my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. As through death, as I enter rest, I depend on you. I depend on you. Eternal life to be raised with Christ. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I'm yours wherever you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Teach me to abide. Teach me to abide.
Yeah. Friends, if you need prayer for anything, I make myself available. Otherwise, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you guys.